Got to say, choir, thank you for that beautiful song. Y'all sounded amazing. And I'm just looking forward to next week to hear y'all in the Christmas musical. You just sounded wonderful here this morning. I hope everyone is ready for Christmas, though, here this morning, because if you just have happened to look around anywhere, we can see that Christmas is already upon us. It is here. And many of you have probably already been going out and putting out your Christmas lights, or maybe you've been going around viewing all the Christmas lights around town, or maybe you're the one that lights up half of Cleveland with the Christmas lights that you put out. You know, we love just going around in those houses, but I couldn't imagine being one of their neighbors because it would just drive me crazy with that. Or maybe you've been by the mall and out in all these other shops and you've seen all the displays with all the fake snow and elves and Christmas trees. And it's really easy when we find ourselves in this moment of trying to get into the Christmas spirit, which is usually a happy attitude, we forget that sometimes there are still struggles. Because struggles do not take the holidays off. Maybe you're here today and you're walking through some sort of struggle. And as I was writing this a couple of weeks ago, I had no idea what we were going to see on the news, such as the horrific bus crash in Chattanooga or the wildfires that took so many lives in Gatlinburg or the tornadoes that hit Polk County and McMinn and in Alabama. We can see that there are struggles that are all around us, and we think of the struggles of the world. We can think of our own personal struggles, the struggles that are going on around us, and many times we ask the question, where can we find hope? Where can we run? And it has to be something that is stronger than just the holidays. It has to be something that is longer lasting, because Christmas is going to be over in a couple of weeks. And if we're trying to find our hope in it, it's going to be gone. It has to be something that has greater intensity, somewhere we can go when there isn't even a holiday. And that is why we celebrate, kind of in religious circles, the season of Advent. It's a way of celebrating the coming of Christ, because in terms of celebrating Christmas, it is so much more than just celebrating a baby. Christmas is about celebrating the fact that Christ has come, that His power is at work, and that one day He will return for us as King. And when we think of Christ coming, it has something to do with us, yes, looking back, because as we read through Scripture, we can read that Christ has historically come before we even ever existed. But there is also a part of us that is looking forward, because all we have to do is look around or listen to the radio and all the songs that are going on and being sung, and we are reminded over and over again that, yes, Jesus has come. But there is also a piece of it where we are gladly and rejoicingly looking forward, because King Jesus has promised us that He will return. Not only has He arrived in human history, not only did He ascend to the right hand of God and is now currently sitting at the right hand of the Father, but He is coming back, and we look with great anticipation towards that. And every Christmas we are reminded of that. And it's so exciting for us, because we understand that God is deliverer. And that's what we want to look at today, that who is this Jesus that we are making such a big deal about at Christmas? Who is Jesus really? And the thing we are going to see today is that He is deliverer. And when we refer to Him as our defender or our deliverer, we are referring to one who saves us from destruction. There are many terms that we could use to describe God in this way. We could say that He is our protector, that He is our defender, or we can use the beautiful term that God is our Savior. And so, if you have a copy of God's Word today, if you would turn to Exodus chapter 1. Surprise! You're like, wait, I thought we were doing a Christmas series. Why in the world are we going all the way back to Exodus? Well, we're going to be looking in Exodus mainly at chapter 2, but we're going to start here in chapter 1 to begin to see some of the context of where we are going to see God as our deliverer. And so we're going to see how he walks with the children of God. And so just a little bit of the background to this story, we're going to see that God's chosen people here are actually in Egypt. A man by the name of Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers and was sent into Egypt. And we can see that it wasn't a great story for him here because life just kind of happened. He had some many different struggles in his life, but God was there with him. God provided for him. And we find that because of this, that Joseph rose through the ranks of Egyptian authority. And in this process, the land goes through a drought and a famine, and God uses Joseph, who is there in that place of authority, to save the children of Israel. And then the children of Israel, we find, become part of the Egyptian Empire. And so we want to pick up the story here in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, where it begins to say here, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land.' Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves. And they made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves." And so as you began to see this, we kind of wonder, how did the Israelites end up in this place in Egypt? Well, initially, we find that he gets them there through a position of one of their own, who is a high-ranking official in Egypt. But now, God had rescued them by getting them into the Egyptian Empire. But now, things had changed. And so we began to see that time had passed, and it was no longer like it initially was. It's a difficult place now for the Israelites to be. And you know, if you're here today, can you connect with difficulty? You know, if we had someone who would come up here and just share about some difficulty in their life and they were looking for help, would you be able to say, "I understand where they are. I understand where they're coming from"? You know, if you are a visitor with us today, I hope that you will find us as a place of authenticity. Our desire is for you to see us as real people who are really living real lives, but who are worshiping and serving an amazing God. But the thing that happens when so much, when the world comes into contact with a church environment, when a lost and dying world bumps into the church, often what they find are plastic Christians. And you might be saying, "Well, Pastor, what do you mean by plastic Christians?" Have you ever met those Christians who seem to be kind of living a soap opera, that just everything is perfect in their life, that nothing is going wrong, that, I mean, their life is just perfect in every single way? And instead of saying some good, hard truths about their relationship with the Lord, they couch it in overly flowery spiritual terms. And the things they are saying may be true, but when you come into contact with somebody, you want to kind of go up to them and touch them and pinch them and say, "Are you real? Because my life doesn't match up to that at all." And I know that no one lives a perfect life. Because for all of us here this morning, the reality is that you're either going into a storm, you find yourself in the midst of a storm, or you're just coming out of a storm. And you want to know what we call that? Life. That's just how life seems to be. And can you connect then with that here this morning to some degree? And what we find here is that for God's people, that their life at this time was rough. Initially, what God had set up for them was great. But now that some time has passed, it has become difficult for them. Maybe you are here this morning and you're finding yourself in a difficult situation. Maybe you're having some financial difficulty. Maybe everything was going well for you and the companies took a turn for the worse that you worked for and they had to lay some people off and you were one of them. Maybe you've had a hard year emotionally over this last year for numerous reasons. Maybe you've had some struggles relationally over this past year. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not having any of these types of struggles, but you've been having a spiritual struggle in your life over the past year. Maybe it's just been, you've just been going through the motions, and now you find yourself in a rut spiritually, and you're just trying to connect in a fresh and new way in your personal relationship with the Lord. But what happens is that sometimes in the midst of our difficulties, when you're walking through those difficulties, have you ever found yourself in a position where you're like, God, are you even close to me anymore? God, are you even there? God, am I even on your radar? And you begin to ask these questions. And well, as we find the Israelites here in Egypt, we find them in that situation. Because just flip over to Exodus chapter 2, and here is what the Bible tells us. We want to then look at verse 23 through 25, where it says, "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard them, heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." As we describe through this sermon and through this passage as we look about Jesus being our deliverer, we can say that because God entered into human history as Jesus, as Emmanuel, as God with us. I want to take a couple of notes from this passage because this passage is just loaded with good information for all of us here today as we walk through the difficulty and the struggles of life. Let's just look with me in verse 24. It says there that God heard their groaning, that God heard it. Guess what? In your difficulty, the first thing I want us to see is this, that God hears you. That means that our God is not so far off that he is unaware of what we are experiencing. God instead is so big, he is so powerful, he is eternal, he is so incredible that he is simultaneously working through the lives of 7 billion plus people all at the same time. That is a big God. You know, for us on this side of knowledge in human history, we bump into things and we think, well, that's just such a big coincidence that I would run into you in the midst of this situation. Or we would say, isn't it amazing that God would just happen across our paths with this person in this situation? And we say, isn't that amazing? Well, yeah, it is. And it's all because our God is an awesome, big, amazing God, and that God is at work in our lives. That God is the master craftsman, and he is weaving the lives of people together all throughout this world, that he is at work, and through all of that, he hears us. See, not only is God working through the lives of everyone on this earth all at the same time, we can also learn from Scripture that he is also holding everything together. He is holding all creation together all at the same time. And he is also being God. Now, I don't know what it is like to be God, but I can assume it's a very hard job. It's a very big thing to do. But let me tell you that God is up to the task and he is doing just fine. And throughout all of this that he is doing, he hears us as we walk through our difficulties. And He has revealed Himself to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could know that He is not some far-off God, but that instead He is a close God. He is a God that is very near to us. And rather than being separated from human history and just kind of launching the world and letting it go, as some believe, that is not the God that we serve. Instead, what His Word tells us is that God did not want to be a distant God. Instead, He wanted to be a close God. And He wanted to be so close to us that He stepped out of heaven. He walked on earth and He came to us in the flesh so that He could be Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. He did that so He could be Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Our God is close. Our God is near. But the second thing we see in verse 24 is that God also remembered His covenant with Abraham. You know what? God hears you and He also remembers you. He remembered His covenant, the Bible says. Now, this is kind of odd because we just talked about how big our God is. But it seems that when this says that He remembered His covenant, it seems that that implies that God had forgot. And that therefore God can't be omniscient, because if God was omniscient, then He knows everything. So what does it mean then that God remembered? Well, I do believe that God is all-knowing. And if, you know, what we see around us is all creation here, that God is actually outside of this. Because for us, human history, as we look, is just actually clicking by. And many of you might be looking at your watches or trying to watch the time and say, wow, lunch is around the corner, and you're just watching those seconds click by and say, well, when is it time for lunch? I'm hungry. And we can see that time is just passing by for us. But God Himself is actually outside of time. If you forget something, that means that at one point in time, you knew it, but later you forgot it. But when you are outside of time like God is, God continuously knows everything because God is not bound by time. I know it's hard for us to wrap our minds around it and all, but let me just say that what that means is that our God is a really big God. That is how God functions. So what in the world then does it mean that God remembered? It essentially means that now is the right time. It's not that God forgot and He was over here doing something with this people group. He was meddling in their lives. And then He comes back to check on the children of Israel. And He's like, oh no, what's happened while I've been away? This is not good. This is not what I intended to happen. Oh no, what am I going to do? Egypt's taking a turn for worse. No, God does not function like that. Instead, what it means is that, hey, I made a covenant with you and I have never forgotten it. One, because I am the one who initiated it. Two, is because I've been the one that's been reminding you over and over and over again that I have a covenant with you. And this has been true for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And God is here telling the Israelites that it is also true for you today. And He says, and now I'm going to be good on it because I am God. And what happens is that at this point in time, God is saying, I am now going to act on my covenant. It's saying that God was going to be involved, that He was there. He heard them. He knew. He remembered them. He was going to be involved in their life. And thirdly, we see that now that God also knows. I love how this chapter ends. It says, God saw the people of Israel and God knew. He knows. He knows what is going around. For us, we look around at all the evil that is going on in our world. We look at all the senseless shootings. We look at ISIS. It's just craziness, right? And then we look at our own personal struggles just heap upon that. And we all look around saying, God, are you even around? God, are you even paying attention to what is going on in this world that you created? God, do you even see what is going on here? Maybe you've been in your workplace before and you've had a coworker who was doing some unethical work practices and you noticed it, and it came up in a meeting with your boss one time and your boss just overlooked it, and you're like, does anybody even see what's going on? Or maybe you have a family member that's around and you're like, there's just something that is going on here. There's something wrong and we're all just ignoring it. And you're like, does anybody even see what is going on? Is anyone even paying attention here? But let me tell you, even though sometimes people around us or even we might miss things, God never misses a beat. Because in Revelations chapter 2 and 3, in the letter that was written to the seven churches, you don't have to go very far and you begin to see phrases like this where he says, and I know your works. Then you go a few more verses and he says, and I know your deeds. You go a few more verses and he says, and I know what you have done. And over, what this repetition teaches us is that God is alive and well and that he does not miss anything. And when it came to the people of Israel, the Bible says that God saw them and he knew. And let me tell you today, what is true for Israel is also today true for you. That as you walk through your difficulty, as you walk through your struggles, whatever they might be, God sees you and he knows. And that leads us then to the final thing that builds the rest of the story here. Because God hears you, because God sees you, because God knows, God also rescues and he delivers. We can see that what happened through the Hebrews living in Egypt, that there was one who was raised up. The Pharaoh sent out a decree. He said, I want all the male children killed, because he was afraid that one of them would grow up and they would lead a coup to overtake him. And so he says, I want all of them killed, every single one of them. And we find that a little baby is born by the name of Moses, and his parents put him in a basket and send him down the river. And lo and behold, he is found by Pharaoh's daughter. And only in a work that God can do, Moses ends up growing up in Pharaoh's house. And we can find that around the age of 40, Moses is investigating how the Egyptians are treating the Hebrews. And he walks upon an Egyptian who is mistreating some Hebrews. And he ends up killing that Egyptian. And the next day, he walks upon some Hebrews who are fighting. And he tries to go and gets them to stop. And they respond by saying, well, what are you going to do? Are you going to kill us like you did that Egyptian last night? And now he's afraid because he had taken the body and hid it, and he thought nobody saw, nobody knew. And so we can find then he takes off and becomes a shepherd in Midian. And it is there that God speaks to him in a burning bush, and God says, I've heard the cries of my people, and I am going to deliver them, and you are going to be my leader. And Moses and God get in the dialogue, and Moses says, well, God, I don't know if I'm the right person. I can't speak very well. And God says, well, I know that. And the reason why you are going to go is because then I will get the glory. Because you are not amazing, but I am. And I will receive the glory as you lead my people out of Egypt. And so Moses in chapter 5 then of Exodus goes up to Pharaoh. And he asks them that, he says, I want you to set us, my people, free that we can go and worship Yahweh. And Pharaoh says, no way. And scripture says that Pharaoh hardened his heart and made it harder on the Hebrews to do their work. Because it says that they were being given the straw to make their bricks, but now they also have to go out and gather their own straw and still make the same amount of bricks. And so he's made it harder on them. And then, so God says, well, I'm going to send some plagues then to turn Pharaoh's heart. And so for the first plague, he turns all the water in Egypt into blood. Could you just imagine going down to Chattanooga tomorrow and you're driving there along the Tennessee River and you look out and it's just this crimson red? Could you imagine the smell and just the horrific, the nasty smelling blood? It would have been terrible. That's how it was in Egypt. All the rivers, all the water had been turned to blood. And here is Pharaoh, and everything is blood. And you think, well, that's going to be enough, because that's pretty amazing. That's pretty horrible to live through. But yet, it wasn't enough. Scripture says Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then God sends a second plague of frogs. Frogs everywhere. Frogs in your trees. Frogs on your bushes. Frogs on your car. Frogs on the road, frogs on you, frogs just everywhere. And again, you would think, well, that's going to be enough, but we can find that Moses comes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's like, okay, yeah, I'm going to let you go. You go and speak to God and have these frogs removed, and I will let you go. And so Moses goes and he talks with God, and he says, well, Pharaoh's going to let us go. And it says all the frogs die, but then Pharaoh takes back his word. His heart is hardened, and he won't let them go. And the Bible says that they piled up all the frogs in big piles, and that the stench was terrible throughout all the land. And so that wasn't enough. And so God sends gnats. Can you imagine gnats everywhere? You know, I hate gnats. As you try to go and have a cookout in the summer, and you're outside, and then those gnats start showing up, and you're swatting them and everything. And one thing about gnats is they're attracted to your eyes. And once you get that gnat in your eye, it's just the horrible, worst thing in the world. And can you imagine gnats everywhere on everything you have? And so they're there. They're on everything. They're over it all. But that wasn't enough. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. So God sends flies. Flies over everything. Nasty flies everywhere. But that wasn't enough. Pharaoh hardened his heart. So God kills all the livestock. And at this point, you would think, yep, this is going to be it. But no, Pharaoh hardens his heart. So God sends boils. Everyone wakes up that next morning with these boils all over their body, but that isn't enough. So God sends hail. That wasn't enough. God sends locusts. That wasn't enough. Pharaoh continued to harden his heart. Next thing, God sends darkness. You know, this time of year, I hear a bunch of complaints about how dark it is so early. You know, I hate it too, but it's not as bad here as it was when I was in West Tennessee. We were on Central Time, and I remember getting off work there at the library, and I'd be walking back to my dorm room about 4:45, 5 o'clock in pitch black darkness. It was horrible. You know, when it's dark all the time, you just don't have energy. But can you imagine going to work at 9 o'clock and it's being dark? Can you imagine 10 o'clock it's dark? Lunchtime it's dark. When you're going home from work, it's still dark. When you're eating supper, it's still dark. And you're going to bed, and it's still dark. It's dark all the time. But that wasn't even enough to change Pharaoh. And so we can find that God and Moses have another conversation. He says, I'm going to send one more plague, and Pharaoh will definitely let my people go. And he tells Moses, to go, and God said, well, here's the deal. I'm going to send this. And that plague is the death of every firstborn son throughout all the land, that they will die as the death angel passes through Egypt. For the Israelites, God told them, though, he says, you can be spared from this. I want you to take a lamb who is perfect, who is unblemished, who is spotless. And I want you to sacrifice, and I want you to take the blood of that lamb and smear it over the doorpost of the door that goes into your home. And when the angel sees that blood, then the angel will know that you trust me, that you are mine, that you follow me, and the angel will pass over. And sure enough, that night the death angel came and he visits Egypt. And sure enough, the next morning Egypt awakes to mourning. And every house was touched by this. Except for those who put the blood on their doorposts. Even Pharaoh loses his firstborn son. And what happens is Pharaoh lets them go. But Pharaoh's suffering turns into anger. And he gets so angry and mad that he got his army together and he said, I want you to hunt them down and to kill them all. I don't want one single Israelite to survive. And the Israelites go up to the edge of the Red Sea, and here's what I want to take a moment for you today, is that maybe you are here this morning, and we have read through this and read through the story and heard the story, and maybe you can say that I connect with the difficulty. I understand the story. I've read it and heard it many, many times. But I have to be honest, I don't know what the point is for me. Because God has never sent plagues on my behalf. That I've now in 2016, God has never sent plagues in my defense. So what does this even have to do with me? I just want to remind you, though, that through the season of your difficulty, God hears you. God remembers you. God sees you and He knows. And even though we don't always see it, God is at work even through your struggles. Because the truth is, the Israelites were living through all of these plagues. They saw them all. They smelled all the smells. And yet God was still at work. And God takes them all the way to the edge of the Red Sea. And here's what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 14. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. We see what happened is that God delivered His people. God saved His people. He was their defender. And the Bible says that once they got over on the other side, that they worshiped God. And they knew that God was leading them to the promised land. And I have good news for each of you here today. God has promised us as His children so much more than just a plot of land. Which is why now you're thinking, what in the world does this have to do with Christmas? Why are we even studying this? Because it seems just to be a sad and difficult story. But look with me in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. We have it on the screen here. Look at this promise. She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Just notice the language there that He will save. It's the same language that is used in the book of Exodus 14, where it says that He will save His people from the Egyptians. And then continuing in verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Do you see the parallels here? Moses delivered God's people out of slavery, and according to Romans chapter 6, God came to deliver us out of slavery from sin. The Bible says that because of our own choices and because of our own hearts, we have chosen to go against the grain of what God has chosen for us, and we have become slaves to sin. We get to the point where our flesh wages war against us. We find ourselves where we want to make the good choices, but the only opportunity we find, the only option left to us, is to make the wrong decision over and over and over again. We call this the war of the flesh. And Jesus has come to free us up, so not that we have to go through the bumps of life. Jesus has came and He has offered us everlasting hope and an opportunity to know Him all eternity, which is why Jesus said in this world you will have trouble. You can bank on it, He says, but He also says you can bank on this: I have overcome the world. So we know that there will be struggles. We can be sure of it. But in terms of the parallels of this story and the parallels of what Jesus offers to us, God told His people in the last plague to find an unblemished, spotless, perfect lamb, and to put its blood on their doorposts. But instead of us having to do this ourselves, particularly in our sin condition, Jesus Christ is that pure, unblemished, spotless Lamb of God. And rather than smearing His blood upon our doorposts, His blood was spread upon the cross. And He arose from the dead, not so that we would never have to walk through a difficult part of our life, but He arose from the dead so that we could receive the greater reward of forgiveness of our sin, and so that we could be in a personal relationship with Him that would last forever. Because do you know what happened to the Israelites when had the Red Sea not parted? They would have surely died if the Red Sea had not parted. But God was a deliverer. God is a deliverer. And he split the sea open, and the Bible says that they walked across on dry ground so that they could pass from death to life. And for those of us today, we have the opportunity, if you are far from God, if you are separated from God because of your sin, you have the opportunity here this morning through Jesus Christ to pass over from spiritual death to spiritual life. And maybe you're saying here this morning, I want that. And in a moment, we'll have a time of invitation, a time to respond. And I hope that you will pray and you will confess your sins and believe in God and believe that He raised Jesus from the dead, and Scripture says you will be saved. And maybe you are struggling here this morning, and I want to remind you of this, that God sees you, He hears you, He remembers you, He knows, and He loves you so much that He sent His Son, Jesus, into the world because He wanted to show us that He is a God who is near and that we can be close to Him forever and ever and ever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for this day. We thank You that You have come, that You have pitched the tent in our backyard, that You are near. And because of that, we know who You are. And because You have come, we know that You have come to deliver us from our sins. Yes, Father, so many times we cry out. We want deliverance from our immediate situations. We want deliverance from our suffering and our struggles. We want to live a life where we won't ever have to experience that struggling. But Father, we know that even here on this earth, there is evil everywhere. There is wickedness everywhere. And we face those struggles because of that every single day. We know that You did not come so that we would not have to experience struggles. Instead, You promised us that we would face struggles. But You have also promised us that You have overcome the world. And we know that we can too because You are at work in our lives. And if we put our faith and our trust in You, that even though we might face struggles here in this world, although we might face suffering here in this world, we can receive eternal life and we can be in Your presence forever and ever and ever. Father, I pray that if there is one here this morning who does not know You, that today could be their day of salvation. That they would believe in You, that they would trust in You, that they would confess of their sins and trust in You for their deliverance, that they would be set free from their sin. And Father, for those who are suffering, I pray that they would find comfort in the fact that You know, that You hear them, that You remember them, and that You are near, and You are working great and mighty things in their lives. And I pray that they would find comfort and peace in that. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.